To the reading of God's holy word, Luke 22:39. Coming out, he went to the Mount of Olives as he was accustomed, and his disciples also followed him. When he came to the place, he said to them, "Pray that you may not enter into temptation." And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and prayed, saying, "Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." Then an angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. Then his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. When he rose up from prayer and had come to his disciples, he found them sleeping from sorrow. Then he said to them, "Why do you sleep? Rise and pray, lest you enter into temptation." May God bless the reading of his word thus far. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we come to you now to hear the preaching of the word. And what a solemn text this is, Father, as we survey once again all that the Lord Jesus has suffered for our sakes. And so, Father, we pray that the ministry now would be the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he would speak to us, your people, and that he would be glorified for the travails of his soul, and that we would be obedient out of grateful hearts to listen to the voice of our Savior when he says, "Rise and pray, lest you fall into temptation." To that end, Father, we pray that you would let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. We ask this for our Savior's sake. Amen. Well, our fallen nature, people of God, makes us a very reactive people. We're a very reactive people. Though we know the dangers and difficulties and trials that come each and every day, most of us breeze through our day, float through our day, and begin our day as though we were oblivious to it all. But didn't our Lord remind us that each day, every day, is full of evil and trouble? Sufficient for the day is the evil thereof, is what he said. And in that, he is telling you, each day has evil, each day has trouble. So should we not prepare for that each and every day, people of God? The book of Proverbs tells us that the wise man understands this. A prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. Such wisdom is also found in Proverbs 14, verse 16. A wise man feareth and departeth from evil, but the fool rageth and is confident. People of God, we are often like the fool. We're often like the fool. We begin our days with a sense of confidence in ourselves. We do not consider the temptations and the evils that will be before us each and every day. So few of us will prepare our hearts for the day. Yet the Proverbs say that is not the mindset of the wise and the godly, but that is the mindset of the fool. The wise seek the Lord for guidance and strength before the time of temptation comes, before the time of trouble comes, before the time of testing comes. The wise man and woman pray that the Lord would protect them from temptation and would protect them from the evil they know is coming that day. They are wise because the word of God has said to the wise, "Let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he falls." The godly know that they need divine help to make it through the day. So they seek Christ in prayer before temptations come. Just think of the many temptations that come upon you each and every day, people of God. You know, providentially, here we are at the end of a day. It's a good time to be reflective, isn't it? So we might be more keenly aware of our failures today. Maybe you can reflect on the ways that you have fallen into sin today and seen the temptations that have overcome you. And you can understand how you can pray, because if you just look back on your day, you have more than enough material to carry you forward into tomorrow's prayers, don't you? Maybe you looked at the news today and you were tempted to sinful anger because the headlines are designed to create sinful anger in people. They are meant to provoke, so you will click on the news link. Also, it is not unusual for us to be tempted to sinful anger. That's how it's designed. But how often do you pray before you go and look at the news in the morning that your heart would be guarded from sinful anger? Or how about our social media feeds, which are a perpetual outrage machine? You might be tempted to give in to sinful anger and sinful passions when you look at it. You might even be tempted to have uncharitable thoughts of authorities or even our brethren. And how about the temptation to lust? It's all around you, not just on the internet. You can't drive down the road without being tempted to lust on billboards. And then the advertising machine has bombarded you with temptations to covet things you just don't need. The temptation today arose, I'm sure of it, to most of us, to give up an inordinate amount of time to amusements and not redeem the time that was given to us by the Lord. And for all of us, the temptation has arisen today to not fulfill our obligation as superior, inferior, or equal. Parents are tempted to exasperate children. Children are tempted to not listen to parents or boss or whoever it is that's in our superior relationship. We're tempted to not give honor before one another as equals. And who among us tonight was not tempted to go away from our Lord Jesus and away from his word and away from prayer? We were all tempted in that way. And I can go on and on, of course. The problem is that we do not think like that before our day begins, and we walk the path of the fool, as the proverb might say. Because people of God, most temptations and most sins we fall into are very regular and very ordinary. There's nothing quite extraordinary usually in our day that'll cause us to be tempted. Not often do we go into the office and have to worry about a person putting a gun to our head telling us to deny the Lord Jesus. No, often our temptations are very ordinary in this place. And so we can certainly be wise in praying before temptations come. You can prepare for them by praying for the Lord to guard your heart. And so our Lord tonight says, pray lest you enter into temptation. And with that to set our theme by way of introduction, we consider our first heading on your outline. Pray preemptively and with perception. Pray preemptively. Well, tonight, as I mentioned already, we find Christ and his disciples at Gethsemane. Jesus' appointment with the cup of God's wrath as sin bearer would soon take place. And so he prepared himself spiritually for his greatest trial. And did you see how great his agony was as he anticipated it? The disciples, they had never seen the Lord Jesus quite like this. They had seen him transfigured. They had seen him enter Jerusalem in triumph. They had seen him heal the leper. They had seen him give woe to the Pharisees. They had never seen him in agony as he was this night. Christ's distress was so deep that in Mark's gospel, the authorized version says Jesus himself was sore amazed. In deep distress. And he knew his disciples would be too, especially when he was about to be taken from them to be crucified into the hands of sinners. His disciples would be tempted to deny him. His disciples would be tempted to lose all hope and to lose all faith. And so it is with a care for their souls, as he cares for your soul tonight, he told them to pray before such temptations would come upon them. And that is a duty that is not just for those disciples in that time and in that place. That is a duty he gives to us all, to pray before temptations arise. And child of God, even as we considered it a little moment ago, has a single day gone by in your life where you were not tempted to sin? Has there been a single day, maybe has there been a single hour or a minute where you have not been tempted to sin? But we'll get back to that specific direction. There is a more general principle under this specific direction to pray concerning temptation. Because the Word of God says that we have a great many matters to pray for ahead of time. Instead, we tend to be reactive in prayer. Oh, there is a medical emergency, let me pray. Oh, I have failed and I have sinned today, let me pray a prayer of confession. Oh, I have lost my job now, but I have never ever prayed that the Lord would continue to provide my work. You see, we are very reactive in prayer. But consider the Lord's Prayer. So many of those petitions are forward-looking, aren't they? Give us this day our daily bread. Lead us not into temptation. What else? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. These are all anticipatory, aren't they? They're anticipatory prayers and petitions. We anticipate that we need bread, and we don't take it for granted that we will have it. So we ask the Lord for our daily bread. We know temptations will come, so we pray, do not lead us into temptation. We know that the kingdom must come in its fullness, and so we pray that the Jews would be called, the church strengthened, and Antichrist destroyed, and Jesus to return. We anticipate the needs of our families. We pray for covenant children to come to faith and become communicants. We pray for marriages. And we do not pray generally speaking either. We also pray with perception and specificity when we can. We are to be like the sons of Issachar who understood the times. You must understand them yourself, not just the times generally, politically and socially, though that is important. But you are to understand the time that the Lord has put you in. Do you plan ahead as a spiritual person, laying the day that you have before you, before the Lord as you can? Or do you just flit about your day with no purpose at all? Friend, at the start of a day, lay the day that is set before you with your schedule and the ways you know you're prone to temptations. Lay that day before Christ, as Hezekiah laid that awful letter from the king of Assyria before Jehovah. Do that. Pray before temptations arise so that you can withstand the evil of each day. And isn't that actually how Paul frames the armor of God? He says, as he concludes that section on the armor of God, he says to be praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication. You see, you don the armor of God and you pray and you perceive and you look forward at the day. You're not caught unaware as a soldier of Christ. You pray. And so this is the tenor of Christ's exhortation. Look ahead, lest temptation overwhelms you and you fall and enter into sin. Pray, lest you enter into temptation. Child of God, you need to always be praying ahead of time for strength to overcome temptations as they arise. As I've said, a good soldier of Christ is always prepared. Put on the armor of God and pray. But for this to have any impact for you tonight, because I suspect some of you might not care or think maybe that this is a little thing, You must know the will of God, and you must desire the will of God. Otherwise, you just won't care about temptation and the evil that comes out of it. So look at our next heading, which is pray that you would be obedient to God. And a recurring theme so far in our prayer meetings has been a thirst for the will of God. And tonight we are going to go beyond a thirst for the will of God, but the obedience to it. Because there are a great many saints who say that they long for God's will to be done, but they just don't do it. And that might be just about the most frustrating thing for an elder to see. To have a man or a woman have grand, pious talk, but then have no action when it comes to executing on God's will. Remember the commendation that we looked at last time that the Lord gave David. He said, "This is David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart." But don't forget what follows. "Who will do all my will?" Who will do all my will? Friends, if you pray knowing the will of God, which we've been exhorted in our last prayer meetings to do, we must pray that we must be obedient to the will of God and obedient from the heart. That is foundational and that is key to having victory over temptation. You must have a love for God's will, and then you must ask for God's will to be done out of the heart. Consider the prayer in Psalm 119, verse 35. "Make me walk in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it." Verse 40. "Behold, I long for your precepts. Revive me in your righteousness." We're to pray as the Catechism instructs in Larger Catechism 192, that by God's grace he would make us able and willing to know, do, and submit to his will in all things, with the like humility, cheerfulness, faithfulness, diligence, zeal, sincerity, and constancy, as the angels do in heaven. Friends, this is needs to be the tenor of our love for the Lord's law. We must love the will of God, as the Catechism says, with cheerfulness, diligence, zeal, sincerity, constancy, as the angels do in heaven. And we must first pray for such things in our heart in advance of temptation. Because that is the great cure to sin, isn't it? To have love for the commandments of God. Pray first, then, that the Lord would give you such a zeal and sincerity and cheerfulness to follow his precepts, that when temptation comes, you see the evil that is behind the temptation, and you are just taken aghast. That is the way to have victory over temptation, is to have that heart inclination to God's will. Young people, as you leave your parents' homes, and you go into college or into the workplace, you will be tempted in many, many ways to break the commandments of God. Ask the Lord today, while you are in your parents' home, that he would make you love his commandments, so that when temptations come later, his grace will make you stand. For all of us, pray each and every day for the Lord to make us delight in whatever he commands, so that we may walk in his commandments. And you know, friends, you can really tell how much a man or a woman cares for the will of God by whether they pray concerning the will of God. Whether the will of God is just something that they put on their coffee table, they put some words from the Psalms or from Exodus 20, or do they pray that those things would be internalized in them? That's really how you know you love the law, when you pray concerning the law. Friend, no one Not a single person becomes like the man of Psalm 1. Not a single person becomes like the one who delights in the law of the Lord without earnest prayer that the Lord would make his heart like that. As we come back into our text, is our text not the ultimate example of Psalm 1 as you view the man of Psalm 1 himself? Behold the man of Psalm 1 as he prays in verse 41. Jesus knelt down and prayed, saying, Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Then an angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. Then his sweat became like great drops of blood falling to the ground. Even our Lord Jesus, sinless and perfect, wholly inclined towards God's will, had to pray that the will of God would be done in his life. Even our Lord Jesus had to pray concerning the will of God. People of God, he was in agony at the thought of drinking the cup of God's wrath that was due to the sin of his people. What an awful, awful thought for the Savior to apprehend and comprehend. Praise God that he submitted to the will of the Father and that he prayed that he would do the will of the Father. Praise God that he drank from that cup so that you and I will not have to. But people of God, he prayed. And we'll look at it a little later. And the Lord strengthened him for obedience. But if he, sinless and perfect, was in anguish in Gethsemane over a temptation to not go to the cross, do you and I really think we're going to waltz into our day without praying? If the sinless Savior, who had no taint of original sin, had to pray such prayers, how can you and I, clouded with original sin, not pray? Also, I don't want to leave this text too quickly as it magnifies the Lord. Consider what is revealed of your Lord and his relationship to yourself. He is your brother, people of God. He is your brother. He truly is. He is a man here, isn't he? He is truly a man with a human soul that was in agony, with a human body that sweated blood. Like you and me, he is what is called a psychosomatic unity. He is a unity of soul and body. Think of it. The travail of his soul affected his body. The travail of his soul affected his body. The anguish in his soul caused him to sweat blood. You yourself know this unity between soul and body, I suspect. Maybe you haven't experienced strain to this degree, but when your soul is in anguish, has your body not been affected? When your soul is in anguish, is your body not affected? The stress and the strain of your soul affects your body. Your heart races, you begin to sweat. That is how the Lord has made man. I point this out to show you that the Lord Jesus is man as well as God, and he understands your condition. And you also need to be encouraged that it is not a condition of the sinful flesh to suffer when temptations come. Our Lord Jesus suffered under temptation, and he is sinless and perfect. He had no sin nature, and yet he suffered. So do not think that the Lord does not understand temptation and the power of it. The difference between him and us is that he never entered into temptation, but surely he suffered under it. Temptation is no sin, but entering into it, that's when the sin comes. But through it all, through that agony of both soul and flesh, his struggle was undergirded with his firm commitment to follow the will of God. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. This is the prayer of your Savior, people of God, the only one who withstood every temptation he was faced with. Not my will, but your will be done. And that really needs to be your prayer as well, as you are united to him by faith. If you are to triumph over temptations, you must keep this prayer close to your own heart. A desire to follow the will of God, even to your own hurt. And if your heart would be inclined to that, you are ready to receive Christ's exhortation truly. Pray you would not enter into temptation. It's first found in verse 40. But then again in verse 45, after Jesus had prayed, he tells them there, "Rise and pray lest you enter into temptation." And what was the temptation the Lord was so concerned about for his people? Well, primarily it was the temptation to deny him and to abandon the faith as they watched him suffer. For context, you'll remember this back in verse 31. Jesus warned Peter that he would face the temptation to deny him. He said, "Peter, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat." Now, Peter's response is quite telling, isn't it? And in many ways, it's our response to the Lord warning us of spiritual danger. Instead of bravely taking the Lord's warning and praying and pleading with the Lord to guard his heart, in effect, what did Peter do? He said, "I've got this, Lord." He said, "Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death." Now contrast Peter's bravado there with Christ's humility, praying in agony before God that the will of God would be done. And who describes you better, Peter or Christ? How do you respond to spiritual danger? Do you just waltz up to Golgotha as Peter was ready to? Or would you have Christ's somber preparation to deal with his trial? Christ prayed earnestly that he would be faithful. Imagine that. The sinless Savior praying to be faithful to God's will. But Peter, like us all, had too high a view of his ability to withstand temptation. So after our text, we didn't read it, you know it well, he would resort to carnal means. He would resort to the sword to try to keep the Lord Jesus from going to the cross. And then after that, he would weep bitterly as he denied the Lord three times. But perhaps what he should have done, and perhaps what he could have done, and what he might have happened to him is maybe he would have been faithful and true if he had just prayed when the Lord told him to pray lest you enter into temptation. And I wonder how many times you and I have read this scripture ourselves. How many times the Lord has spoken to us from this text, "Pray that you may not enter into temptation," and we just waltz right over that text. And we continue on and we respond as Peter and the disciples and refuse to pray. Not just in that moment, but that day and maybe for weeks or months, that we would not enter into temptation. And so if we do not pray such prayers, let us never be astonished if we sin and enter into temptation. Friends, we are like Peter. We think too highly of ourselves, but none of us can withstand temptation without the Lord's help, and you must pray for it. So now consider the response of the disciples after Jesus implores them to pray. You know it well. You've heard it multiple times in the Gospels. They sleep. In verse 45, after his own agony, now the Lord has wrestled with the Father in prayer. He comes back out of his prayer after his own agony, and he found them sleeping from sorrow. Now, sometimes I think the disciples, they might get an overly bad rap for sleeping in this time. Not that they're blameless, they are to blame. But you do see Luke's note here. They slept and they did not pray because of their sorrow. They slept and they did not pray because of their sorrow. They truly were grieved for what the Lord was saying he was going to do. They did not want their Lord to be taken from them. They certainly did not want him to suffer. They did not want the cross, though it was the way of salvation. But the problem is, they didn't respond to their grief appropriately. They gave in to despair. They shut down spiritually. And you and I are the same way in our sorrows, people of God. You and I are prone to do the same, and that is not right. That is not right. Did you not see the Lord's response to his own sorrow? What does verse 44 say? It says that he prayed more earnestly. As sorrow came over him, he didn't curl up in the fetal position spiritually like we do. Instead, he went more earnestly into prayer. Face it, people of God, in sorrow we are more prone to be like the disciples, to curl up in a ball and sleep, not seeking the Lord. Yet, what does our Lord demonstrate? What did he tell them to do? He told them to seek the Lord in prayer, to guard their heart from temptation. If you are in sorrow today, people of God, do not slumber before you pray. Do not slumber before you pray. In your sorrow, first seek the Lord more earnestly. Because with sorrow come even greater temptations. Sorrow brings its own temptation. Anxiety comes with sorrow. Despair comes with sorrow. You need to be more watchful over your heart in sorrow, people of God, because great temptations arise in sorrow. So consider our Lord's own example. He took his anguish to prayer. He took his anguish to prayer. All this to say, people of God, take your temptations, take your sorrows to the Lord in prayer. Pray before temptations arise. Pray even before sorrows arise. You will face many such temptations each and every day. And you need to prepare for them, whether you are full of joy today or you are full of sorrow. You need to go to the Lord and ask him to pray that he would guard your heart. Look at what the Lord is doing in this time. Does he not care for his disciples? He cares for them. He cares for their sorrows. And he knows that the remedy is what? Prayer. If they would only pray, they would put their sorrow in its right place. And so that takes us to our final heading, which is to pray, knowing that Christ cares for you. When you pray such prayers, people of God, you must always remember how much your Lord cares for your spiritual well-being. And that should drive you all the more to seek him in prayer and anticipate a gracious response to your prayer. And I want you to notice something that is far too often overlooked in this text. It's a wonderful thing that you see about your Savior. Do you not see that in the midst of his own sorrow, he was taking care of his disciples' souls? Even as he wrestled in agony, he still cared about the souls of his disciples. He told his disciples to pray for their own sake. He was concerned for them, even as he went to meet with the Lord himself. You know, this past Lord's Day, our pastor demonstrated out of Psalm 79 that in our sorrows, Jesus still tends to us. And we had a great cause to praise Jesus Christ for that this Lord's Day. But our text shows us something quite astonishing on top of that. That when the Good Shepherd entered his own valley of the shadow of death, he refused to stop tending to his own sheep. Even when Jesus himself was in the valley of the shadow of death, he would not stop tending to the sheep of his pasture. He shepherded the souls of his disciples, even in his own grief. What a Savior you have, people of God. Praise him for that. And how unlike us is he? When we grapple with our own sorrows and our own trials and our own temptations, how much do we care for those who he has left in our own charge? Sometimes we just want everybody to go away. I'm dealing with my grief. But what the Lord did is he took care of his disciples in his own sorrows. The man of sorrows, though he sweated blood, never forgot his lambs. And even at the cross, did he not shepherd his own mother through that? Woman, behold your son. And to John, behold your mother. That is the nature of your Savior. That is the nature of your Savior, people of God. He knows the temptations that his people would face, and he was still concerned for their souls as he grappled with the will of God for himself. Praise God for your Savior, who will shepherd his people even when he suffers. And so now, people of God, risen and exalted and in glory at the Father's right hand, do you think that now, child of God, he will stop shepherding you in your sorrow? Do you think now is the time for him to turn away from shepherding you? If in his humiliation he never quit caring for your soul, in glory, do you think that he has decided to stop? With all power in heaven and on earth, do you think now is the time for the Lord Jesus to stop shepherding your soul? No. The scripture has said God has put all things under Jesus' feet and gave him to be the head of all things to the church. Now in exaltation, Christ superintends all things for your good because of his faithfulness here in Gethsemane. In his estate of humiliation, he earned all power. Time and time again, he demonstrated his obedience to the Father's will and his care of the Father's precious lambs. And so the Father has crowned him with all power and majesty with that name that is above every other name. Jehovah belongs to Jesus Christ. And in his care, people of God, he has promised now, sitting at the right hand of God, to give you a way out of every temptation that comes your way, if you would just look to him. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Young people, memorize that verse for yourself. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. The Lord orders everything so that in your temptation, he always, always, 100% provides a way of escape that you may bear it. Jesus sees to it, and Jesus is no liar. He always provides a way of escape that you may bear it. But our problem is with a sinful sense of self-sufficiency. We refuse to look to Jesus in prayer. We refuse to look for the way that he has made for us out of temptation. And that is why, before Paul tells us God has made a way of escape for us in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12, he writes, therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he falls. You and I must be convicted by that, so that we would see our own insufficiency to stand, and that we would be drawn to prayer all the more, so that our sufficiency would come from Christ. And this is the kind of thinking, people of God, that you must have. And it's that kind of thinking that will drive you to prayer, both before temptations come, but also during the temptation, that you may ask the Lord, show to me the way of escape that you have promised to me. We need to be convicted of this, people of God, so that we would pray tonight. And I want you to consider how the Lord answered Jesus' own prayer at Gethsemane. First note, he did not remove the cup of his wrath from our Lord. He did not take his son out of his trial. Instead, he does something in verse 43 that is often overlooked. He granted Jesus strength. Then an angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him. Now, isn't that astonishing? Even Jesus needed strength to endure his trial. Even the Lord needed strength. And if our Lord, sinless and without the taint of original sin on him, required strength from God, how much more so must you and I seek the Lord before temptation? Now praise God that he always inclines his ear to such prayers. And praise God that he has granted strength to endure temptation to so many of us who have asked. And may this text here, verse 43, also be an encouragement to you, knowing that the Lord is in the business of sending help and strength to those who would ask for it. And so as you grapple with temptation in your life, people of God, always be encouraged that the Lord has never left you alone. Jesus will not abandon you in temptation. He is right there shepherding you through it, as we see in 1 Corinthians 10, and as we see in our text, as he is shepherding his disciples. The problem isn't Jesus abandoning us. The problem is that we abandon Jesus. We fall asleep and we neglect to go to him. We do not pray for his help. And then when temptation arises, like Peter, we deny him in our sin, though we make boastful claims that we will not fall today, Lord Jesus. Friends, if you feel the weight of conviction tonight, if you feel as though you have never sought the Lord before temptations had come over you, I hope you are encouraged tonight to do so. I hope you're encouraged tonight to do so, seeing the Lord's faithfulness. Confess your fault when you do not pray before temptation. Trust that the Lord will cleanse you of that unrighteousness. And I want to leave you a final encouragement. If you are prone to despair about your own failings in this area, child of God, never forget that your standing before God does not come because you have been faithful. Your standing before God does not come because you have never fallen into temptation. Rather, you are saved because your faith is in a Christ who was always faithful to pray before temptation, and he never entered into sin, ever, even in his greatest agony. And you, by faith, child of God, possess his righteous acts as your own. And God sees you as whole and complete in his sight, as our children know in the catechism, only because of the righteousness of Christ imputed to us and received by faith alone. Starting next month, Lord willing, we will be going through Luke's Gospel from the beginning. And one of the neglected uses of the Gospels is this: to praise God whenever you see the righteous acts of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because every righteous deed Christ performs is a record of your own righteousness. Every righteous act that he performs, you are watching a record of your own righteousness. And is that not extraordinary? When he turns the other cheek, that is yours to own. When he blesses instead of reviling, that is yours to own. When he tends children to his mother on the cross, that is your act to own as your own righteousness. That is yours. Is that not the truth of God's word? He made him who knew no sin to be sin for us. Why? That we might become the righteousness of God in him. Tonight, where else could you go for such a Savior? Where else could you go for such a great salvation? Peter, with all his faults that we consider tonight, he always knew the right thing to do and say at the end, who else can we turn to, Lord? Who else can we turn to? Bless Jesus for never entering into temptation. You are saved because of it. And that righteousness is yours by faith. Bless the Lord for our great Savior who has truly, truly given so much of himself to us. And may your love for Jesus then motivate you to pray for strength and guidance before temptations come. Amen. Please rise for prayer. Lord, gracious God,